My sermon this morning, excuse me, is titled Resurrection Ambition. Resurrection Ambition. If you're here visiting with us, this might come across as maybe a strange sermon text for Easter Sunday, but this is the continuation of our time in the book of Romans. And I thought about maybe taking a break from Romans and focusing on this, but I really, as I looked at the text more, I just kept seeing something that ties so well into what Easter is about. When we look at the story of the church in Rome and Paul's relationship to him, Paul's ending in this chapter that we'll look at, it's the closing of his letter, but he talks about his passion to take the gospel not only to Rome but farther. His passion to make sure that the gospel is known. And there's no real explanation of why Paul would do or could do what he did other than his life was radically changed by something. Because when you look at the early life of Paul, what we read in Romans 15 is not what Paul stood for. When we look at the early life of Paul, this is not how he was living. And honestly, we need to hear what motivates Paul. We need to hear what's behind this ambition that he has. Because if we do, we'll realize the significance of Easter, the significance of the resurrection, and what it means for us to believe in Christ. But I want to start by simply asking some questions before we get to the text. Do you know how good the news of the resurrection is? Seriously. Do you know how good this news is? Do you realize how glorious this is that death has been defeated? That sin has been atoned for. That what has drawn so every person that's ever lived on this earth has been a source of fear and anxiety and terror for them, that death no longer has to be feared. That death does not have to control us. But even more so, that the cause of death, the reason that death entered into this world, has been dealt with. Do you realize how good this news is? See, I don't always realize it. I fail to grasp it. I fail to grasp how good the resurrection is because my life looks a lot more like Saul at times and a lot less like Paul. I know I fail to grasp it. I know that you do, because you're just like me. You're a fallen, sinful human being. But see, the resurrection is such good news that it will cause you to completely uproot your life. It'll cause you to completely uproot your life. The resurrection is such good news that you'll throw away friendships, you'll throw away careers, you'll throw away homes and comforts, all so that you might see realized, the resurrection realized in the lives of others. That's how good the news of the resurrection is. The resurrection is so good, it will place in sharp perspective your silly priorities, my silly priorities, that in reality, in the scheme of eternity, mean so little. It'll make you realize the futility of worldly goods. It'll make you realize that the applause and approval of men is vain. It'll make you realize that worldly power is a fleeting vapor that will pass right through your hands as you seek to grasp it. Do you know how good the news of the resurrection is? You know how I know whether you know the good news of the resurrection is good news? Because you can ask, does your life look any different than the world around you? Does your daily living look like something from eternity more than it does like the rest of your friends and family and neighbors? Has it changed your daily living? Do you fear your fellow man more than God? Do you live a life controlled by anxiety and fear? Are you living in a way that proclaims you've been rescued from sin and from death? Do you see God's will, God's truth, God's word, and His intent as what is good for you and eagerly pursue it? And do you have a desire to make this hope known to the countless people all around you who do not have hope? The resurrection is so good that it will drive you to live in the light of eternity, and it'll drive you to proclaim the good news, the hope of Christ's victory over death and sin to everyone around you. See, Paul knew what good news the resurrection was. Paul knew what good news the resurrection was, and that's why he writes what we're about to read. That's why he writes this whole letter to Rome, the church in Rome, all the other letters that he writes in the New Testament. He writes because he knows, he's realized by the grace of God, how good the news of the resurrection is. And he doesn't want to live for anything other than it. So I want to read Paul's challenge in Romans 15, the challenge he sets for us. If you want to, if you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and then I want to unpack what we see in this text. Paul writes this, starting in verse 14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand." You may be seated. Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask that you would help us to see how the resurrection, Lord, changed Paul, how it gave him new life, but Lord, it changed his outlook, it changed his character, his hopes, his desires, Lord, were shaped after your will and not his own, Lord, because of what he saw in the resurrection of Christ when he met his risen Savior on that road to Damascus, Lord, and I pray that the same effect would be seen in us. That we would not leave this Easter Sunday, Lord, unchanged or unchallenged by Paul's example to live in light of the resurrection in all that he did. May we see the glorious hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, may we live the hope so that others in around us, our family, our friends, our community would see and know you. Lord, I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ radically changed Paul. When I said the resurrection is such good news, it'll cause you to give up your career, to give up your home, to give up your ambitions, to give up even your family and your friends. That's what happened with Paul. We don't think about that too often, but think about the example of Saul, of Paul, before he became Paul the Apostle. He was an up-and-coming star. He was, as he says elsewhere in Scripture, he was a Hebrew among Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a Pharisee among Pharisees. He had kept the law. He was had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the next up-and-coming rabbi, teacher, leader of the Jewish people. He had persecuted the Christians because he was such a religious, astute leader that he had power to go and influence them, to shut them down, to imprison them, and even put his name on their death warrants. Paul had it all according to the world standards. He had the respect of men. He had power. He had influence. He had security. But when he encountered the resurrected Savior on that road to Damascus, Paul realized his sin. Paul realized the futility of his pursuits. Paul realized that he had been pursuing a false God, a false gospel. He had pursued this for himself. He wanted power. He desired control. But when he encountered the resurrected Lord, he realized by the grace of God that he was meant for something so much more. He realized by the grace of God that his sin had condemned him, but Christ had suffered in his stead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ radically changed Paul. That he gave up his position. He lost it all so that he might proclaim the gospel. Having been given a specific call, as he talks about in here in chapter 15, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, he realized that he who was a Hebrew among Hebrews would spend the rest of his life being hated by his fellow Hebrews and taking the gospel to people he once saw as unfit and unclean. That's the power of the resurrection. Because he realized that he had been selfish. He had realized he had been pursuing his own dream, his own desires, not the Lord's. But when he saw the good news, and that the good news of the resurrection was freedom from sin and freedom from the fear of death, and it wasn't just for him and it wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for all who would believe, Paul set out to make that gospel known. He gave up everything, and he was doing everything within his power to make the gospel known. He was willing to be beaten, cast out of synagogues, whipped, shipwrecked, bitten by vipers, imprisoned. And you have to ask, what drove a man to go through all of that? It's because he saw the resurrected Savior. He saw what truth looked like embodied and put on display before him. Paul writes, and he writes difficult things to many churches. And if you've been here and as we've worked through the book of Romans, we've seen Paul's had to write and say some difficult things. Why does he do so? How does he do so? He does so because he knows what good news the resurrection was. Easter is about the fact that Jesus gained victory over sin and death. And Paul was driven by the truth of what we celebrate today to take that gospel to the world. And here's the reality. If Paul hadn't listened, hadn't obeyed, hadn't been changed by the resurrection, and if he hadn't listened to and then followed through with this new hope, we sitting here in this room today likely would not be. We wouldn't have reason to sing the songs of hope and joy that we've sung this morning. We wouldn't have reason and we wouldn't have known the hope that we have. But because Paul, who encountered the resurrected Savior, resurrected Lord, because Paul listened and Paul realized the power of the resurrection, the good news of that resurrection, and didn't hesitate to obey and to take that good news to the world around him, because Paul did that, we have benefited. We have reason to hope. We celebrate because Paul saw that the resurrection was good. It was good enough to radically change his own life and give it to the task of sharing the gospel where it was not known. I want us to look at three things from this passage. I'm keeping it at three because I'm going to keep it simple. Of what we see Paul has, how the resurrection changed Paul and how it can change each and every one of us as well. The first of these is that the resurrection gives us boldness. The resurrection gives us boldness. When you know that sin doesn't have to control you anymore, when you know that you don't have to fear death anymore, what can hold you back? If God is for us, as Paul says, who can be against us? Yet do we live with that kind of boldness? Or do we succumb to the fears and pressures of the world, of our fellow men, of the lies that Satan would tell us? The resurrection gives us boldness. Paul demonstrates this boldness as he says to the church in Rome. He says, I'm satisfied in you. And he's talking to brothers. He says, you're my brothers. He said, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Paul is bold. Bold enough to point out the truth in his brothers and sisters that he loves, to remind them of the grace that they have received. Bold enough to know that he doesn't have to fear what they think of him, but bold enough to know that he can speak the truth because it is for their good. Bold enough to take the gospel to people who don't want to hear it because they need to hear the hope of the resurrection. And he's bold because he's seen his Lord risen from the grave. Like, what we celebrate today is absurd to the watching world. That we would believe that a man came and he taught for years, but that this man was not just a man, but that he was God, our Creator, in the flesh, and that he died on a cross. He was dead. There's witnesses that say he was dead, and he was buried in a grave for 3 days, and that he somehow rose again. The world thinks that that's absurd. We know it's true. That's why we're celebrating today, but that is the basis, the foundation for which we proclaim the truth. It gives us boldness. If we can declare, and we do, that Christ is risen from the dead, then we can declare that we don't have to fear death anymore. Now, Paul wrote about this, and we see this even more clearly, I believe, in his letter to the church in Corinth, a church much more plagued by sin than even the church of Rome. But he starts off with the letter saying, what does he declare? He declares in chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's desire was to make known nothing other than that Christ had died as an atonement for our sins, that He had paid the penalty, soaked in, drank in the wrath of God in our stead, but not only had He died, but He had risen from the grave. Paul's bold. That's the primary thing that we need to make known in our lives, that our sin has been dealt with and we no longer are defined by it when we trust in Him. But see, the resurrection gives us boldness because of how crazy it is. We say there's nothing sure in life and death but death and taxes. The fact that we could declare that there's no longer death is a shocking statement to the world. That we do not have to fear death. That death has been defeated. But see, this is the core tenet of the Christian faith. Without it, Christianity stands or falls. And Paul makes this clear later on in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection gives us boldness. Because all the things that once controlled us, sin, the things that condemned us, our sin, the things that made us afraid of death, they no longer have reason to hold on us. They no longer have a hold on us. They no longer have control over those who trust in Christ. But Paul is able to be bold with the church in Rome, not only with them, but those across the Mediterranean Sea whom he had encountered, whom he had shared the gospel with. Paul is able to be bold, and we too, because of the resurrection, can be bold. But what I love that Paul demonstrates in this text is that even as the resurrection gives us boldness, it gives us humility. The resurrection gives us humility. Paul is bold, but he is not bold because of himself. Just look at what he says. In verse 15, he says, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." When we declare the hope of the resurrection, we don't declare anything good about us. When we declare the hope of the resurrection, we don't declare anything good about us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But because He has risen from the grave, we are made alive with Christ. When we are baptized, we declare we were dead and buried with Christ in our death. We are only made alive because He has power over death. Paul is bold with the church in Rome. He's bold elsewhere throughout the New Testament because he knows that the salvation he's received is nothing of his own. It is all of Christ. He is proud of his work, so he's able to be bold. He's able to be confident in his work that he's taken the gospel not only from Jerusalem but all the way to Illyricum. That's across the Mediterranean. He's taken the gospel all across, and he intends to take it further, and he's bold and confident, proud of what he's done. But why is he proud? He says, "In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud." The resurrection gives us humility, even as it gives us boldness, because we realize apart from Christ, our destination is the tomb. Apart from Christ, our hearts would remain as stone, just like the one that was rolled over that grave. Apart from Christ, the stain of sin would remain on us. Except His blood be shed on our behalf. The resurrection gives us boldness, but it humbles us. Just as we weren't the ones to make the sun rise this morning to give life to the birds that were singing, we weren't the ones that made the trees and flowers bloom, the resurrection reminds us that it is God who gives life. That makes us a unique kind of people. We're a people, us Christians, who are so full of life that we can't contain it. It's as if this life that flows out of us is coming from some infinite, eternal source. The resurrection keeps us humble, but it keeps us and makes us bold. Finally, the resurrection gives us purpose. Paul closes this magnificent letter with these statements that he shares with the church. And he says that the gospel has not only driven him to speak boldly to them, it's not only reminded him of what Christ has done for him and through him, it's given him boldness, it's made him humble, but it's given him purpose. Given him purpose. Because Paul, he can't contain the good news of the resurrection. He can't hold it in for himself any longer. He doesn't want the world to not see the good news that Christ has gained victory over sin and death. Paul is driven to take the gospel. He says that he's fulfilled his ministry of the gospel of Christ, but he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, quoting from Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. The resurrection gives Paul purpose, and it gives us purpose, and that it tells us we can't keep this good news to ourselves, for God's heart has not only been for us, but it is for the lost, and we must share this good news. The resurrection gives us purpose. So I want to ask the question to my fellow brothers and sisters this morning. If you believe the resurrection, you know it to be true, if you believe the songs that we've sung, the scripture that we've read this morning, where will you take the gospel to next? Because the resurrection has power. Where will you take the gospel to next? Because the resurrection has power and it changes people. It gives us purpose. So where will you take the gospel to next? It may not be across the world, but it might be across the street. It may not be through the bold confrontation of a false religion, but it might be through the kind conversation where you describe your hope. Your life may not get uprooted like Paul's, but it might. But you may be called to establish roots, so you can live and share your faith with your own community. Paul's desire was to take the gospel where Christ had not already been named. Unless you think that's not still possible today, there are thousands of people groups who have yet to hear the name of Christ. There's still plenty of opportunity for that in this world. And there may be somebody in this room who's called to take the gospel to the nations. And I want you to listen to that call, because the resurrection has power. It may be that God is calling you to serve in the Middle East, or in China, in Papua New Guinea. But it might also be that you who have been called to live here in Harlan, in the midst of the Bible Belt, that you've been called to share the gospel with those whose only depiction of Christ is contrary to how He is actually revealed in God's Word. The resurrection gives us purpose. And God's power does not go out without causing change in each of us. The resurrection gives us purpose. It gives us power. It gives us boldness, and it keeps us humble. But we don't share it from our own power, because maybe what I've just described feels absolutely foreign to you, that you've never shared the faith that you proclaim. Maybe you've never shared the gospel. I have to challenge you to ask, if you haven't shared the gospel, the victory that you have over sin and death, have you grasped hold of the power of the resurrection? Because this is not a power that we're ashamed of. It is not a power that does not change us. What we proclaim and declare this morning on Easter Sunday is that the resurrection is a radical truth. It has completely upturned reality as we knew it. For God Himself has stepped in. And He's begun a new creation that's begun through Jesus Christ and is continued through all who believe in Him. The resurrection is good news. And the resurrection gives us ambitions that are good and glorifying to God. My question for you then this morning: are you going to have resurrection ambition? Is the truth of the resurrection going to change your life? Just like it changed Paul's. And look at what he did. We stand here, sit here in this room because of the resurrection's effect on Paul, how God used him. Who might be sitting and standing in this room in the years to come if we let the resurrection power do its work in us? That is a resurrection ambition. But maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe you've not realized the good news of the resurrection until this morning. And I want to invite you to join in on the good news, to embrace the good news, to trust in Christ and know that His death was sufficient to cover your sins, and that the new life that He promises you, that He's guaranteed for you by the resurrection from the grave that He accomplished 2,000 years ago, it is for you as well. You've only to trust Him, to repent of your sins, place your faith in Him. You can take the next steps to follow Him by being baptized and declare to the world that your hope is in Christ, because you are buried with Him in His death and raised to new life just as He was raised. If you haven't yet done that and you feel God convicting you of your sin, you want that resurrection life, come and talk to me after this morning. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But my brothers and sisters, my prayer is that for myself, not just for you all, because I got to learn, I got to hear all this to you. I'm preaching to myself right now. I want Easter to be the fire that lights up our bones, that changes the way we see the world, changes the way we see our community, because it's what motivated Paul. The good news of the resurrection led Paul to take the gospel to the nations where it had not been heard, and there are hundreds and thousands of people in our own county, in this own community, who need to hear this good news, much less the billions around the globe who also need to hear it. So let's not leave this Easter Sunday unchanged by the resurrection. But let's have resurrection ambition as we leave today. Having been confronted with the reality of the resurrection, may we seek to orient our lives, all that we do, all that we say, around the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death. May we have resurrection ambition. I want to close this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer. We prayed it last Easter, and as I'm praying, the praise team can come up to lead us in worship. You can pray with me, you can close your eyes, or you can follow along on the screen. But from the Valley of Vision, I'm going to pray a prayer called the Crucifixion and Resurrection. So I invite you to pray along with me as the praise team prepares to lead us in worship. O Lord, I marvel that though you should become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried, the sepulchre calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty and thou art risen. The fourfold gospel attests it, the living witnesses prove it. My heart's experience knows it. Give me to die with thee that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of approbation, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Father, give us resurrection power, resurrection ambition. May we see the reality of Christ's victory over death. And Lord, by your grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, may we see it realized in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace shown to us. Lord, may you be glorified in and through us. We pray all this in Christ.